All right. Well, it's great to be here again and great to have a midweek service, huh? And midweek services are great because you get to recharge your batteries a little bit. And so I know that you haven't started doing that yet and everybody lives quite a distance away. But one of these days soon, we'll start having a regular midweek service. But I figured we'd start one off while I'm here. I mean, I didn't just come here to have fun, right? I came here to preach, but preaching's fun to me. So and it's great to meet everybody and all the new people. Welcome to the church. Appreciate you being here. Let's look at our, actually, let's turn to, before we get into the main scriptures, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to go to a couple different places, and obviously I'm preaching out of Ephesians chapter 4. But I want to get this put into our mind tonight, and this is the main focus, is that, you know, we need to have the Bible in our minds. The Bible is the most important thing for the Christian. It's our offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. And we need to have our eyeballs in it. We need to read it daily, in the morning, in the evening. And we need to put it into in practice in our life. It's not just enough to read the Bible, but you also have to put it in place into your life. And the title of the sermon tonight is Remove, Renew, Replace. Remove, Renew, Replace. We're in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick." And that basically means it's alive. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This isn't just a normal book, folks. This King James Bible that everybody should be reading out of, it's not just a normal book. This book is alive, it's powerful, and when you read it, you know that you got a powerful book in your hand. It's not just some fairy tale like all these gay theists and fagnostics want to say, right? Yeah, this is the Word of God, and this is what we need to use for all of our faith and practice, is what we believe. Everything, this is, you know, Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, but this is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, amen? Yeah. So everything that we believe needs to be based upon this book. It's for our instruction in righteousness. And we need to apply it to our lives, like I said. But look what it says, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. No book in the world will cut you to the quick like this book right here. When you're doing something wrong and you read it in the Bible, you're like, oh man, I got to fix that, right? Or if you're reading it, say, hey, I need to add that to my life. You know, I need to quit doing this. I need to start doing that. This book, it will instruct you on every aspect of your life. And look, if it's not in this book, you don't really need to know about it, do you? Amen. So it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's how sharp it is. They can divide asunder the soul and spirit. And it says, and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So everything that your heart thinks, it can discern. It's a powerful book. It discerns the heart. It discerns your intents of your heart. You know, and a lot of people stay away from this book because they're in sin. Yeah. And they're like, oh man, I don't feel spiritual today, so I'm just not going to read it. That's the wrong attitude to have. We need to let the Bible remove, renew, and replace the things that we need to add into our life. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, just one chapter over. And so I just kind of laying the foundation for the sermon here is that everything that I'm going to be talking about tonight, you need the Word of God to implement these things into your life. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." See, some people, they just stop listening. They stop listening to the preaching, but they also stop listening to what the Word of God says. Look at verse 12. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. See, the thing is that you're a babe in Christ if you don't even have the first principles down. You know, you could be saved for 20 years, and you could still be a babe in Christ. Yeah. See, babies, they just grow up. You feed them, they grow up, right? You can't really stop that. You know, kids turn into toddlers, and toddlers turn into children, and children turn into preteens, and preteens turn into teenagers, and then they become young men or young women, and then they become adults. There's nothing we can do to stop that progression, right? You can try to starve them, but they're still going to grow somehow, right? But When it comes to the Christian life, you know, you're just going to continue to stay a babe if you don't know the first principles of the oracles of God. And, you know, those people need milk. You need milk first before you can have the strong meat, right? Look what it says you're in need of milk and not of strong. You have such, excuse me, let me back it up to verse 12 here. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So strong meat would be like the hard to learn doctrines and things like that. Things that are more meaty, more spiritual, not just like salvation, baptism. Those things are easy to understand, but what's not easy to understand is the different multiple layers of the Bible. You have to read the Bible over and over again to get more out of it. And the more you read it, the more you're going to learn, and you're going to become more skillful in the Word of God. You know, I mean, I'm sure you remember the first time you ever picked up the Bible and tried to read it, and you know, now here you are today, a lot of you, I've read the Bible multiple times, and don't you learn something new every time you read it?
Yeah.
You should be. If you're not learning something new, then you ought to ask so that God will show you new things and great things out of His law. Look at verse 13. It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So if you are still a babe, that's okay. But if you're like 20 years into your Christianity and you're still a babe in Christ, you need to grow up. You need to drink the milk. You need to learn the first principles of the things of God so that you can, you know, get out of that baby mode and get into some more strong meat. See, it says in verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use." You see that? Reason of use. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the more you use this book, the more discernment you're going to get in the Word of God, and then you're going to be able to discern between good and evil. But if you don't ever read this book, you're never going to get that knowledge. And you're always going to be stumbling. You're always going to be tripping up. And you're always going to be like, "I just don't understand why I don't grow." Well, read your Bible and maybe you'll grow a little bit.
Yeah.
Now let's go to our text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. See, once you get saved, you need to get rid of some things, don't you?
Yeah.
And then you need to renew your mind, and then you need to replace the old habits that you used to have with better habits. So that's what I'm going to be preaching to you about tonight, but you're not going to get that without reading the Word of God. Now, look what it says in verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." So what's the Apostle Paul saying here? He's saying, hey, we used to walk like these other Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind. You know, they have their understanding darkened. There's a lot of unsaved people, and you know, sometimes we expect people to be like we are. But nobody's going to be like you if you're saved. They don't understand. Their understanding's darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. You know, a lot of people want to be ignorant. They want to be dumb on purpose, don't they? They just want to go through their life and continue to sin and do whatever it is that they want to do. And that's why the Bible says that they hate darkness, or they hate light, they hate the light. They won't come to the light because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, right? And so some people just don't want it. You know, you go to someone's door and they're like, "No, thanks." You know, they just don't. The light shines in their house and they don't want that light. They don't want to receive that light. And it says, who being past feeling, you know, some of these people are so past feeling that they've become given over to a reprobate mind, and they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. It's like lewd acts and things like that, and work all uncleanness with greediness. Some people just want money. They love money, and they love to be filthy and dirty. It says to work all uncleanness. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught. So it's talking about people that are saved. You know, people that trust Jesus, you know, we have to get out of those old things that we used to have in our lives. And so I'm talking about saved people here tonight. People that have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed on him, you know. And so my point number one is we need to remove. What do we need to remove from our lives? Well, we need to remove the sin. And so is that possible to remove all sin out of our lives? It's not necessarily possible to do that, but we should give it a good try, right?
Yeah.
We should try our best to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And so we need to remove the sin out of our lives. We need to remove that trash and that corruption that's been in our lives and, you know, the worldly ways that we once walked in. And those things are hard to walk away from, some of them, aren't they? Music is really hard, isn't it? Because music was probably a big part of everybody's life in here. And I'm sure some people still struggle with the types of music that they listen to. You know, so you'll hear some stupid song in the store, or, you know, you can't even really go anywhere anymore without having some kind of music playing in the background. I was having breakfast this morning, and some Led Zeppelin was playing when I got in there. And it's just like, man, I hate this song. But I just can't stand Led Zeppelin. But I just can't stand worldly music anymore. But yet your flesh is drawn to it, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is. It's drawn to it. And so, like, how do you know that some music isn't good for you? Well, because it makes you emotional. It brings you back to your childhood memories. It brings you back to, you know, romance or whatever. Or maybe it brings you back to some time when you were in the thug life or whatever you were doing. But it brings memories to you. And you probably have that music stuck in your head for the rest of your life. There's albums that I know every beat, everything, every song, every riff, everything. How do I know that? Well, because music's powerful. And that's a powerful thing. It's hard to remove that stuff out of your life. Movies, Hollywood movies, things like that. And just, you know, a lot of people gamble. They drink. You know, they smoke weed or whatever it is that they do. They have a hard... Those are things that we as Christians need to get out of our lives, though, right? But some people have harder problems with certain things. Some people have proclivities to other sins that other people wouldn't have. You know, some people struggle with music. Some people don't. Some people struggle with smoking. Some people don't. Some people struggle... You know, it just depends on the person and how deep you were into it. But, you know, as Christians who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to try to remove those things out of our lives. Well, how do we do that? Look at verse number 22 in our chapter, Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 22. And so, number one is we need to remove. It says that you put off. Isn't putting off removing something from you? Like if I just said, I'm putting off my coat because it's too hot, which I'm actually going to do right now. Put off, right? You put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So what's the Bible say? We need to put off concerning the former conversation. That's not talking about things you used to talk about, all right? When we say someone's having a conversation, most of the time we're talking about someone having a conversation where we're speaking to each other. But what the Bible means here is the life that you used to live, the manner of life that you used to live, the old man. See, once you get saved, you have what's called the new man. The new man comes, and that new man is sinless, perfect, but you still have the old man living inside you, but you want to try to crucify the deeds of the old man, don't you? And it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. Isn't the old man corrupt? Does this flesh want to do anything that's good? No, it doesn't. It wants to do things that are bad. It wants to live that old life. And that's why you saw the children of Israel wanting to go back to Egypt, wanting to have the flesh, not really caring about the manna. They wanted the flesh from Egypt. You know, the children of Israel is a picture of kind of how the Christian life is too. We always want to go back and do stuff. We want to go back to our sin. The Bible says it's like going, you know, like a sow going back into the pig pen, right? Or someone, the dog puking and wanted to eat its own vomit. Who's ever seen a dog do that before? It's disgusting, isn't it? And so it should disgust us too. But yet, that's what we want to do. That's what our flesh wants to do. And look, the more we live our lives in the flesh, the more fleshly things we're going to want to do. Our defenses are weakened. And then, you know, then we're going to end up doing the things that we don't want to do. So Paul talked about the fact that he was carnal. Paul talked about him doing the things that he wanted to do. He didn't do it. You know, and that's because We can't always walk in the Spirit. We can try our hardest, but we're not always going to do that. But we should try to live most of our life in the Spirit and not try to walk in the flesh, right? But of course, we are sinful people. We're never going to be perfect like Jesus was. But for the most part, we can try our best to remove that old stuff, to get away from those old people, those old haunts that we used to go to, the things that, you know, easily beset us. We need to try to put those things off. So it says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. See, it's deceitful. These lusts, they deceive us, and we think, oh, it's okay. We're better now. You know, we can handle this. But you're never going to handle it. It's going to handle you. Sin's going to handle you. Look at Psalm chapter 119, verse 11. Just keep your a finger or a bookmark or something back in Ephesians chapter 4, because we're going to come back to that. But Psalm 119, verse 11. Well, how are we going to put off these former things? Well, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So it always goes back to the Bible, doesn't it? How are you going to hide God's word in your heart? Well, you're going to memorize it. You know, that's why do we memorize verses and give prizes for that? Because we want that word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin against God. Or that we might want to do the things that God wants us to do. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right? So if we seek first thing we do when we get up is we seek the kingdom of God. You know, we get up, we read our Bible, we pray, or whatever order you want to do that in, acknowledge God, give him some acknowledgement. And then, you know, obviously at the end of the night, we should be meditating in God's word and praying. And I personally think that praying is an underrated thing. And a lot of times we just go, oh, I don't know why, I just keep falling into this. Well, why don't you pray to God and ask him to help you? Why don't you read the Bible and get some knowledge so you can remove these things out of your life and hide his word in your heart? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. What are we talking about? We're talking about removing the things out of our lives that we need, these roadblocks, these stumbling blocks to the Christian life. Because do you really just want to be a baby for the rest of your life? Nobody wants to be a spiritual baby for the rest of your life. That's just a hard road, isn't it? If you're always just making mistakes, you're always on the milk, you know, someone always has to reteach you everything. We need to get to where we're past that baby stage and we're on to the stronger meat, the things that's going to help us discern the difference between good and evil. Amen. So look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Isn't that putting off? You know, you got weights on you. Who's ever ran with weights on, or you know, you do a workout with weights on, or something like that? It's a lot easier to do stuff without having a whole bunch of weight on you, isn't it? It's a lot easier to run if you don't have chains and weights or whatever it is. I know people train that way. There's a lot of who does like training in here. There's some people in here that do some kind of like physical training, right? So it's a lot easier to run. You can run faster. That's why people train, so that when they take those weights off, then they're faster and you know, all that type of stuff. But what the Bible's talking about here is the weight of sin. Right? It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." See, God's saying that, you know, the Christian, you know, we're supposed to run. We're supposed to, in the Christian life, it says, "So run that you may obtain." Right? So we're supposed to be running this race. It's the Christian life. It's the, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about being a race all the time. And he seemed to like sports a lot. So he always has some things that he's talking about when it comes to sports. But when we lay aside that weight and that sin that does so easily beset us, we're going to be able to run faster, aren't we? We're going to be able to run with that patience, that race that's set before us. It's going to be a lot easier to get through our life if we're not always being punished for the sin that we keep committing, the pitfalls that we keep going back into. And it's almost like, you know, you get to a level, and then you get a setback, and then you have to go back up to that level again. So you go back instead of going forward. And the best way to go forward and to run this Christian life is to not have a bunch of sin in your life weighing you down and stopping you from being the best Christian that you can be. Look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, who do we have to look up to? You know, we can look up to other people in the faith. We can look up to other pastors. But who should we really be looking up to? Jesus, right? It says the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that finished it. He's the one that authored it.
Yeah, yeah.
He wrote the book. Amen?
Yeah.
And we're supposed to be looking unto him. What did he do? Everything perfect, everything right. So if we want someone to look up to, you know, then it should be Jesus. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished, didn't he? He finished the race, didn't he? And he finished the what it took to save all of mankind. You know, when we go to people's doors, we tell them all the great things that Jesus did, but we can't even really, it's kind of an encapsulated thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, he healed the blind, he rose people from the dead, he walked on water, and they're like, okay, okay. But we're just like basically just scratching the surface of what he did.
Yeah.
We should have a little bit of passion when we preach about what Jesus did for us.
Amen.
It's not just a factoid that we're getting out there. We need to just, you know, get a little bit of passion in our preaching. And remember, we're not just going through a script when we're out soul winning. We need to care about people. Mm-hmm. You know, if people are going to believe you based upon, you know, how much you care.
Yeah.
You know, if you're just sitting there and you're like, yeah, Jesus died for you. And yeah, you want to pray? You know, I mean, we got to have some passion in our preaching. Do you ever get fired up when you're preaching to people? And you're just like, you know what he did for us? You know what he did? He died on a cross for us. And then he was buried and he rose again the third day. He went to hell for 3 days and three nights for us. There's nothing wrong with being passionate about your preaching when you're preaching to someone. To me, it's realistic. You know? So look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So we look unto Jesus, we got to lay aside, that's removing, isn't it? We need to lay aside every weight, every sin that doth easily beset us. See, our sin is the thing that's going to make us trip. We're going to stumble. We're not going to be able to, you know, you're going to be crawling through the race, you know, because sin hinders you from being able to run that race. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you know what? We use this a lot for soul winning, and it's applicable. It's what it's talking about. But what about the faith that comes to us by hearing the word of God in our daily life? You know, we the more we hear God's word, the more it's going to help us in our daily life, and it's going to help us to believe the things in the Bible. You know, people listen to Alexander Scorby. He sounds British, but he's actually from Brooklyn. But does it increase your faith when you hear the Word of God read to you? Does it increase your faith when someone preaches the Bible to you and just plainly shows you what the Bible says? How about just your daily reading? You know, you're going to hear that in your head, like while you're reading it. But sometimes I'll put my app on and I'll let the... I have somebody besides Scorby. He's actually really British. But... I read along with as he reads it out loud. And I don't know, I just like reading like that for some reason. It helps keep me into the story more. And so, you know, that faith is going to come by hearing the word of God. And we need to hear it in our minds and in our hearts. Let it sink down in our ears. Revelation. Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2, verse 29. Revelation chapter 2, verse 29 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to hear, not just to read and not apply it, but he wants us to read it and he wants us to hear it. He wants it to sink down into our ears. And what's in here? Your brain, right? And so he wants it to sink down into our brain. He wants it to be in our being, right? And so we need to understand that we need to hear what the Spirit says. The Spirit is this book right here. You're going to get the Spirit out of here. Now, Galatians 5, verse 16, what's the Bible say? It says in verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the key to, you know, getting rid of the sin in our lives. What's the key to removing the sin out of our lives? Well, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, you're like, that sounds really simple, Pastor Thompson, but it's not always that easy, is it?
Yeah.
Because as men, we walk through this world, we have to hear all this smut, we have to see all the wicked ways that, you know, the women dress out there. It's a hardship for men, isn't it? When you're always having to look up all the time, or look down, or go like this, or just like walk around. It's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard to walk around in this world filled with sin. You know, we're supposed to be in the world, but not part of the world. But sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Having to hear that music, having to see the things that we shouldn't want to see. But our flesh wants to see that stuff, doesn't it? Our flesh wants to lust after other women. Our flesh wants us to lust after things and getting rich quick and things like that. Brother Ian preached a sermon about gambling. You know, a lot of people just want to get rich the easy way, and they don't want to work hard for what they have. But, you know, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. How are you going to remove? Well, you got to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 17. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So what's the problem? Well, your flesh, everybody in here is made of flesh, right? It lusts against the Spirit. And so it's just constantly, every single day, it's a battle. We're supposed to take up our cross daily and follow after Christ, because it's a daily battle. You know, but the great thing is that every morning there's new mercies. You know, the Lord gives us new mercies every day. And so if you failed yesterday, well, then get up and walk right, walk in the Spirit. Say, hey, today I'm actually going to read my Bible. Today I'm actually going to pray to the Lord. Today I'm actually going to go to church. Today I'm actually going to try to walk spiritually. Today I'm going to go soul winning. You know, do something that's spiritual. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then you won't even have to worry about it. You're so busy being spiritual that you don't have time to walk after the flesh. And that's the easiest way. You know, why was it so easy? You know, I'd go to a church, a men's retreat every year, you know, when I was younger, when I was first saved. And at that time, I still smoked. I know I'm wicked, right? But at that time, I still smoked, and every time I'd go, I'd be like, I'm gonna quit smoking this year. And it was actually on the week of the Great American Smokeout. It's the day where everybody says, hey, today I'm quitting. And you know, it's really easy to not smoke when you're around a bunch of other Christians. You know, it's embarrassing. You smell like cigarettes or whatever. And it's like, yeah, this is easy. This is good. And then you get back to the world, to the real world, where you're stressed driving down the road. You're stressed at work and all this stuff. The kids are crying and screaming. And you're just like, Calgon, take me away. Yeah. Smoke a cigarette. But boy, I have quit smoking, by the way, so long, long time ago. But, you know, I'm just trying to say that it's easy to walk in the Spirit when you're doing spiritual things. And so try to do spiritual things as much as you possibly can, and you're going to walk in the Spirit. You know, ask God to help you. But we all fail, we all fall, and you know what? God's there to pick us up when we fall. But we have to get back up. We have to get back up and keep walking. So, number one, we got to remove the things in our life that are hindering us and stopping us. And how do we do that? Well, you know, we get into the Word of God, and you know, we also lay aside that sin. We look unto Jesus as our example. We hear the Word of God. We get our faith from the Bible, you know, and we walk in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number two, we need to renew. You know, a lot of us have been brain defiled. It's actually being brain defiled. Not, people will say that we're all brainwashed, right? You guys are a bunch of brainwashed cult members, and Pastor Thompson's a cult leader. And, you know, I don't remember, like, calling everybody on the phone saying, hey, you guys got to show up for church tonight. Did I say that? No, y'all just came because you wanted to come and hear the Word of God. You wanted to hear the Bible preached. Nobody's stopping you. Nobody's making you come to this church. You come to church on your own volition, right? So, but the problem is that we've been brain defiled, and we walk in this world, and our brains are defiled. And, you know, we actually need to be brainwashed. We need to have our brain washed. That's the problem, is that our brains have been defiled, and we got to wash them and scrub them. How do we scrub them? With the Word of God, right? We need to renew So Ephesians chapter 4, back in our text, verse number 23, it says, you know, first we're supposed to put off, and then it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So like I said, when you're saved, you have the new man, and we need to renew that spirit of our mind. If it gets defiled, we need to wash it up, right? So I'm here to brainwash you tonight. I want to tell you how to be brainwashed. Because we've been brain defiled for too long. You know, in other churches, you know, they just don't even care. They just want you to put the money in the plate, shut up, and come back next week. Eat the cracker, drink the juice, and rinse and repeat, right? Sing a couple songs. But, you know, our church is a little different. We're a little more militant, aren't we? You know, we're an organized group of soldiers that we have a mission to get as many people saved as we can. Because didn't Jesus come to seek and save that which was lost? He did. He came to seek and save that which was lost. But we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. And people, you know, I'm sure you start going to this church and your family starts saying, you guys are maybe taking a little bit too far. You're thinking about moving? You're thinking about moving to that church? You're crazy. You need to go, you're being brainwashed. You know, that pastor, that leader there is brainwashing you. You're like, amen. Amen. It's brainwashing me, right? And so I know that sounds bad, but in reality, it's the truth. Because our minds have been defiled. Look what Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure. So when you're pure, you're pure, and all things are pure to you. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So the unbelievers, nothing's pure to them. They're defiled. They're unbelieving. It says, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So we had our minds and consciences defiled at one time, but we need to clean them up. What does defiled mean? It means it's filthy, it's dirty. And so we've had a lot of growing up where I don't know what it's like to grow up in this country, but I'm sure you've had to endure a lot of filthy things, and your conscience has been had issues. Like some people just get into sin and they just keep sinning. But you know, when Jesus saves you, he creates in you a new man. And so we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Look at Psalm chapter 51, verse 10. Psalm chapter 51, verse 10. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and it was a great sin, wasn't it? And he had Uriah the Hittite killed to cover up his sin, but it didn't work, see, because God knows everything that we do. I don't know why he thought he was going to escape from that one, but it didn't work. And when Nathan the prophet came in, he said, thou art the man. You know, he was the man. But, you know, when we sin, when we get defiled, you know, the Bible says right here, create in me a clean heart, O God. And what's it say? Renew, right? Renew a right spirit within me. So, you know, the world's going to defile us. Sin's going to defile us. Sin's going to give us problems in our mind and in our soul. It's going to get us all dirty and filthy and defiled. But, you know, He can create in us a clean heart. But, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, it says, let's turn over there real quick. I don't have it in my notes. I should know it by heart. I think I do know it by heart. 1 John 1, 9. Sorry, it's a new Bible. 1 John. Sorry. So that's what happens when I don't have it in my notes. 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what's it say? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, what's going to help us is being renewed in the spirit of our mind. What's going to help us is asking God to create in us a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within us when we sin. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So we need the Word of God to wash our brains. and to not just be conformed to the world that we live in. We're supposed to be separate from the world. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, right? Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we have to renew our minds. We have to be transformed. We can't be conformed to this world. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, once your mind is renewed from the Bible and you're transformed, you're renewed, you know, that then you can start to prove the things that are good. You prove the things that are acceptable. And what's it say? The perfect will of God. Now, nobody's going to be perfect, like I said, but complete is what perfect actually means when you're talking about the King James Bible. You want to be a complete Christian? You want to be the perfect package? Well, you need to have a renewing of your mind. See, when we first get saved, we have a lot of crap in our life, right? Just a lot of garbage, a lot of trash, and it needs to be cleaned up. How do we do that? Renewing our mind through the Bible.
Yeah.
Walking in the Spirit. And eventually those things, you know, we forget like how bad we were. And then we're like, oh yeah, I used to do that. It's bad. You know, I used to go to the bar. I used to get in fights. Or, you know, I used to think differently. I used to listen to different kinds of music. And the Bible will just clean you up. It's going to renew your mind. But we can't be conformed to this world. You know, that's what, when you talk about worldly Christians, what are you talking about? People that are still conformed to this world. Their mind has not been renewed. They don't read the Bible. A person that's been saved and they never read the Bible, they're never going to grow.
Yeah.
They never even drank the milk yet. How many people out there, you know, that claim to be Christians don't even read the Bible? They've never even read the Bible once and they're getting on telling us how mean we are. They're always, oh, why are you so mean? Well, I didn't realize that reading the Bible was mean. Reading the Bible out loud is mean. Preaching the Bible, oh, that's mean. Why are you being so judgmental? Well, God's judgmental.
Yeah.
Isn't he?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, just look up the word judgment in the Bible. See how many times it pops up. Judge in the Bible. They're like, you're not supposed to judge. That's the opposite of what God says. We are supposed to judge. So we're just not supposed to judge unrighteously.
Yeah.
So look what it says in, let's turn over to Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119 again. So how are we going to not be conformed to this world? Well, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we can prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Psalm 119 verse 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You see that word cleanse? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You want to cleanse your way, young men, young people, even old people? Yeah, well, you got to take heed thereto according to thy word. So you got to actually take heed to what the Bible says and actually do it, right? And so then you can cleanse your way. Why? Because we're already defiled. We need to clean ourselves up. And that's that's something that's a process that takes place over our lifetime as a Christian. You know, you're not just instantly sinless of all sin and you never have to work at anything. We still have to work at things. You know, and that's going to happen until Jesus Christ comes back. But how do we cleanse our ways? Well, we got to take heed to what the Bible says. You know, read the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25. We need to remove some things. We also need to renew some things. We need to make all... You know, when you renew something, you think about renewing a car. Usually when a car's all messed up, I know it's probably the same here, but in the States, you know, people try to get these old junker classic cars and make them nice and shiny and new again. Well, how do you do that? Well, you replace all the bad stuff with good stuff, right? And you replace it, you renew it, put a new paint job on it, and all that stuff. I've never done it before, but I've seen it done. I've heard about it. So, but anyway, look at Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might, what's it say? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by what? The word. So how do you get sanctified? What does sanctified even mean? It means to be set apart. It means to be holy. So Why did he die for us? So that he could sanctify us and cleanse us by the washing of water by the word. What is he talking about? The word of God. You know, you're clean through the word of God. James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse number 8. When you're renewing something, you're cleaning it up. You're making it better. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted in mourning, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So how do we do that? Well, how do we purify our hearts? Well, you know, you got to draw nigh to God. You know, once you draw nigh to God, he's like, okay, well, they took a step towards me. Well, I'm going to take a step towards them. I'm going to draw nigh to you. And we're supposed to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. Isn't that cleaning it up, getting it clean? So when we're double-minded, you know, our hearts are not clean. You know, you're a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So if you're double-minded, then you need to cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, get close to God. How do you do that? Well, prayer, reading the Bible, being humble. You know, isn't humble getting on your hands and knees and asking God to forgive you for something? Asking God to help you. But if you're not even ever sad about what you do, that's not being humble. It's like God knows when you're being fake, doesn't he? You know, dear Heavenly Father, forgive me in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm good. Is that the most repentance you got? Because it should be a little more deep than that. When you know you've done wrong, you know, you just put your head down, get on your knees, and ask God to forgive you. That's the most humble thing you can do. And then the Bible says if you draw nigh to him, how do you draw nigh to God? Well, we can't actually go up to heaven right now, can we? So we call upon his name and ask him to help us. So calling upon the name of the Lord isn't just asking for salvation, it's asking for anything. And when we know we messed up, you know, God, you want God to cleanse your ways? Well, get humble. You know, get on your knees and ask him to forgive you. Get in the book and read it. So number three tonight, it's the last point, but it's the longest one, okay? All right, we got till midnight, right?
Yep.
Oh. Nobody's sitting in the window? Okay, we're good. All right, so we need to replace. So I've talked about how we need to get rid of all the things that we, you know, when we first get saved, we have all this stuff in our life, this trash and garbage and sin that we got to get out of our life. And how do we do that? Well, we renew our minds through the Word of God, and we start to realize, hey, that these things are bad. We need to get the things in our lives that are good. And so when you go to start replacing those things, see, that's the thing. A lot of people, they get sin out of their life, and then they don't replace it with the good works, you know, or good habits. And so, you know, we have to put off, we have to cleanse, and now we must replace our old ways with better ways, good ways. And so how do you do that? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. See, the old habits, the old manner of your life, the old lifestyle has to be replaced with a new and better lifestyle, doesn't it? And, you know, new habits. Because if you used to go to the bar all the time, you know, I used to go to the bar at 4 o'clock every evening and drink until the bar closed. Now what's going to be your new habit? You got to find something, don't you?
Yeah.
Something good, though. Look at Ephesians 4:24 says, and that you put on the new man. So you have the old man on. You got to take the old man off, put the new man on, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new man wants to do the things that are right. The new man wants to do the things that are true and holy. And so that's what we got to start doing, is putting new practices into place with our lives. Things to replace. Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, wherefore putting away lying. Were you a liar before? Did you used to lie a lot? Well, what's the Bible say? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. So here's a thing to replace. Stop being a liar and start telling the truth. Stop lying to your neighbor about stuff and start telling the truth. For we are members one of another. And it says, be angry and sin not. Is it okay to be angry? It's okay to be angry, but don't sin. Did you used to be an angry man? Did you used to fight people all the time? And, you know, your way of settling things was just smacking them in the jaw? You know, that's not what we how we should be living as Christians anymore. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. And it says, let him that stole steal no more. Were you a thief before? Well, you need to replace that with what? But rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good. Hey, if you used to be a thief, you can even be a thief and steal time from your boss by not working hard, by not doing what you're supposed to do. Hey, why don't you just become a hard worker? That you may have to give to him that needeth. Now, replace the old ways with good things. Aren't these things replacing good things? With, you know, the bad things with good things? Look what it says in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Hey, how many things would change if you would talk to people differently? You know, we don't have to talk to people with the corrupt communication that used to proceed out of our mouth. You know, the F word was one of my favorite words back in the day when I was a young, unsaved person. But that is not a word that we should probably be using, right? That's corrupt communication. Now, I'm not going to go to the point where I say, you know, you're not supposed to say bastard because that's a bad word. No, that's in the Bible, okay? Damn, piss, that's in the Bible too. So I'm not getting all crazy, ultra-spiritual, all right? But that word is not in the Bible, the F word, you know. Now, there's a different kind of F word that I use, but I'm not going to use that right now. That one's okay too, but anyway, I don't want to get kicked out of the country today. So, but anyway, so it says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying. You know, when you're driving in your car by yourself, you know, and that person cuts you off or, you know, you let them in, and you're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to do the Christian thing and let that person in, and they just go really slow in front of you. You know what I'm talking about? Super annoying, isn't it? But, you know, and if colorful things come out of your mouth, well, it just changes the way you are. You know, just don't let them in next time, and then, no, I'm just kidding. If you don't let them in, they won't disappoint you, you know? I'm just kidding. But we should, you know, we should change the way we talk. You know, do your kids, you know, are you one way here and then another way at home, the way you talk? Do your kids say, Mommy, what does that mean? You know, we got to change the way we communicate. We got to change the way we communicate with our spouses. You know, we probably used to talk one way around them, and maybe we should change the way we speak in front of them now. You know, we need to replace the old man with the new man. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. There's a novel idea. Hey, why don't we start being kind one to another? Instead of having all this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, you're all mad, evil speaking, put that away. Put away all the malice and start being nice to each other. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be nice to each other. We're supposed to be good to each other. We're not supposed to be plotting against each other or trying to climb up the ladder to a higher echelon to the other person. We're supposed to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Hey, does someone slight you in church? Well, that happens. You know, this church is not perfect. It's never going to be. It's filled with sinful people, y'all sinners. All right? It's going to be filled with sinful people. You know, we're all sinful people. But then we sit back and judge our brother like we're better than them because maybe they have a different sin that we don't have proclivity to. And we're not tender-hearted. Someone just is like mean to you or whatever. You know, you can let stuff go. Did you know that? You don't have to just right every wrong that someone does to you. That's how you used to be. But why don't you try being a little bit different now and forgiving people? Hey, someone slighted you, just forgive me. Do they have to ask for forgiveness before you'll forgive them? No. You can forgive them anyway. Can't you?
Yeah.
Can't you see maybe they just had a bad day? You know, maybe they're just a jerk and they're not where you are at spiritually. But, you know, if you sink to the level that they're at, then what are you doing? You're dragging yourself back down to where you used to be when you could be spiritual and just say, you know what, I forgive that person. Doesn't matter. No big deal. I mean, I've talked about this before, but like where I work, we can yell and scream at each other, which I try not to yell and scream at people, but sometimes it happens. But there's people, I've seen people get in the worst arguments at work, and then the next day it's just like nothing happened. You know, sometimes you can get in an argument with a Christian, and you know what you should do? Act like nothing happened. If it's not a big deal anymore, it's not a, you know, we shouldn't be yelling and screaming at each other, obviously. But if people that are unsaved in a construction zone can sit there and scream at each other and the next day they're good, then why can't we do that? If someone just doesn't shake our hand in the morning or doesn't say, oh, you know, your kid's cute or whatever. Or maybe, you know, they're not your cup of tea and you don't like going soul winning with that particular person. You're like, I'm just not going soul winning with them anymore. It's just like, you shouldn't have that attitude. You know, maybe not everybody's your favorite person to go soul winning with, but if you get partnered with someone, you should just go and don't complain about it. Let that soul winning captain choose who you're going with. And obviously, if you guys are throwing down in front of people, then that's probably not a good thing. But that probably doesn't ever happen, does it? Where you're actually yelling and screaming at your soul winning partner? Unless you're like a false prophet or something, preaching a false gospel, then go ahead and scream at them. That's fine. If they're saying, you got to repent of all your sins, you're like, wait a second, whoosh, excuse me. But that usually doesn't happen, does it? I mean, but we need to be different. You know, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we do that, we need to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Who are you to sit there and hold grudges against people when Jesus died for a bunch of people that don't even love him? Isn't he the Savior of all men? Didn't he die for everybody? Even that reprobate that didn't want to get saved? Didn't he die for them too? So if he can forgive people, why can't we forgive people? Especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3:9. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, if you put off the old man with his deeds, you're not going to lie to each other. You know, and obviously, again, we're sinful. We can fall into sin. But, you know, if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we put on the new man, then we ought to be different than we were before. Does that make sense? We need to steer clear of old haunts and vexing your soul around wicked people. This is something I'll never understand, how the people don't realize you can't keep hanging around the same people that you used to hang around and expect to get more spiritual. If you're saved, the last thing you should be doing is hanging around a bunch of unsaved people. Now, obviously, man, you got to go to work. You know, I understand that, but that's different. You have to do that. You have to go to work. And if you're around a bunch of reprobates all the time, then find a different kind of job or a different kind of way to support your family. But we need to steer clear of our old haunts that vex our soul and being around wicked people all the time. And that includes family. You know, you take your kids and drop them off to grandma and grandpa's, and they're just sitting there telling your kids how, well, you know, when you're 18, you can move out and do whatever you want. You don't have to listen to this crazy stuff. Just because it's your mom and dad? Just because it's your grandma and grandpa? I wouldn't let somebody take my kids and telling them when I'm not around how bad we are for making them go to church. You know, I'm going to separate from people like that. It doesn't care. I don't care if it's my Siamese twin. I'm going to separate from them. You know, obviously they're going to separate before you separate with them. That's usually the way it happens. But, you know, don't get all broken up about it. Jesus said that would happen.
Yeah.
He said he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. To bring cause division. Yeah. A sword chops things in half, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And people of the same household are going to be against each other. So why would you think it's so weird that your mom wants to stop talking to you? You know, obviously, some people just, their parents hate God, or their grandparents hate God, or maybe they're just not ready to be saved yet. I'm not saying just like completely, you know, cast them aside. I'm just saying that, you know, you need to learn who you should be hanging around with and who you shouldn't. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. It says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should should live ungodly. So it says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. See, Lot was a saved man, but where did he end up? In a cave with his two daughters. His wife turned her back towards San Francisco, became a pillar of salt, right? But whose fault was that? Lot was a saved man. What did he do? Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That means the lifestyle. He had to be around those fruitcakes all the time and see their unlawful deeds. Look what it says in verse 8. For that righteous man, see, he is righteous. He was saved, dwelling among them. In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So the last thing we need to do is pitch our tent towards Sodom and be around these filthy people. You know, obviously things are different here, you know, with all this agenda going on with the Sodomites, right? That doesn't mean that you need to get on board with it. You get away from it. If you have some fruitcake uncle, get away from him. Yeah. Don't let your kids around him. You know, if you're going to the same Starbucks and the same fruitcake's behind the counter every time, go to a different place to get your coffee. I mean, I don't know if anybody gets their coffee at Starbucks here, but I saw a couple of them around. So, but anyway, you just don't know anymore. Things have gotten really crazy. But the last thing we need to do as a righteous person is be dwelling among them. Dwelling among them, allowing them around our children and our family members, is just bad. It's going to vex your righteous soul from day to day. And some people are like, well, I don't really think that, you know, they're really that bad. Okay, well, you know, why don't you read Genesis chapter 19, Judges chapter 19, Jude, you know, 2 Peter, and then tell me how great they are. How about Genesis when Noah, you know, has his weird son do something to him? You know, we don't know what he did, but, you know, the Bible uses a euphemism that he looked upon his nakedness. And that's kind of weird. So it's not, he accidentally just didn't see his dad naked. He did something to him. And so we need to stay away from people like that, or just wicked people in general. People that live an ungodly life, we need to stay away from them. Because you know what it's going to do? It's going to vex your righteous soul from day to day, and seeing and hearing these things. You know, yeah, to have to be around it and see it all the time. It's nice to come to church. You just see normal people dressed normally, you know, for the most part. they're dressed normal. They talk normal. We don't talk. You know, it's easy to get in into church and feel good and feel spiritual. But then we got to walk out to the filth of the world. You know, but why would you put yourself where you're living in a place? I would never move to San Francisco. There's no way. I don't care how much money you offer me. I would never live in San Francisco. I wouldn't live in some weird sodomite town where it's all a bunch of sodomites. You know, or any other kind of weird person that's wicked. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to deliver us out of, you know, but he knows how to deliver us out of these things. But don't put yourself in a situation where you're being vexed by this filthy conversation of the wicked, the lifestyle of wicked people. Don't put yourself in that position. Don't put your children in that position. Oh, you know, I know he's a little weird, but, you know, I let him watch my kids every once in a while. There's actually people I know that think that way. I'm just like, I would never let a sodomite watch my kid, ever, no matter what, even if I had a camera on him the whole time. So look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. See, because I'm sure it didn't used to be a big deal to you back before you were saved, maybe, but it should be a big deal now. To put yourself in a position where your kids could be harmed or you could be harmed. Just stay away from those people. And I don't care if it is your Siamese twin. Cut that thing off. You know, go get removed from that person. Anyway, Proverbs 13 verse 18 says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. So we gotta take the instruction, right? But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, But it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. See, we need to depart from them because it's an abomination for fools, unsaved people, to depart from evil. It's an abomination to them. They're not going to change. You're not going to change them unless you get that person saved, but you're not going to change that person. They're going to change you. But it says, he that walketh with the wise men shall be wise. That's a good thing. Hey, you walk, hang out with saved people. Hang out with wise people. It says, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. What happened to Lot? He was destroyed. So, you walk around, you hang around with fools, you're going to get destroyed. Walk with wise people, you're going to get wise. Philippians chapter 2, or chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. See, it's important who we choose to hang around. And you can choose. You don't have to hang around those people. You don't have to hang around your old friends. You know, you think, see, I went through this. I've been saved for over 20 years. And I went and tried to get all my friends saved, and all they did is vex my soul. Because once they don't want to hear it, you should just be like, okay, peace. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You want to put on some new things? Well, how about putting on a conversation or a lifestyle or a manner of life as it becomes the gospel of Christ? And you're not going to want to hang around those old haunts and those old people, the bar life, the party life. It says you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Hey, you're all here. You're here trying to strive together for the faith of the gospel. What is this church trying to do? Try to win this nation to Christ. Small beacon of light in the UK. And what's your purpose? Don't get lost in your purpose. Stay strong in the faith. And you know, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to travel. I know it's hard to gather up all your children in a car or drive for 3 or 4 hours or 1 hour or whatever. And you know, you're all excited about how great this church is, and I agree, it's a great church. But you know, the newness is going to wear off, and then it's just going to, you know, but don't let that newness wear off. You know, make it like every week is a new week. It's a new challenge. You know, don't get just caught up with, like, oh, it's just like any other church. It's not just like any other church. It's different, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you've been to the hellhole churches that are here, haven't you?
Yeah.
Do you want to go back to that? I wouldn't want to go back. So, but after a while, you're going to start seeing each other's moles. You're going to start seeing, you know, things that you don't like about certain people. You spend a lot of time together, you start to, you know, the things that irritate you about them or whatever. But, you know, put those things away from yourself. Who cares? You know, learn to dwell in unity with each other like that. So, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. So we should hang around people that are godly and stop hanging around and having companions that are fools. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to drag you down. And they're going to just try to get you to go back to your old ways. And you know what? They're going to be waiting for you to fail. Your parents are going to be waiting for you to fail. Your family members, oh, I knew that was just a phase. I knew you'd be back. What an embarrassment to have to go back and say, well, I know it was a cult or whatever. That's what everybody says when they fail. It's a cult. No, you just failed. You suck. That's what your problem is. You couldn't cut it. You weren't sold out, or either you're just a reprobate infiltrator. You know, and I'm not saying anybody in here. I'm just saying that that's what happens. Why do people fall off? They want to blame the leadership. They want to blame the other church members, but really, you just suck. And that's why you failed. And you lost track of what you were supposed to be doing. And you start getting all selfish about everything, and you look at what everybody else does that you don't like, and you're just holier than everybody else. Don't be a holier than thou either. That's a wicked way to live your life as a Christian.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so much better than them. I'm so much more spiritual. Why don't you help somebody else get spiritual then? If you're so holy, why aren't they patterning after you? Yeah, but nobody likes a holier than thou. Stand thou over there, for thou I am holier than thou. Nobody likes that. And it's just weird to be like that. So you're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may without the word be won by, what's it say? The conversation of the wives, the lifestyle of the wives. Hey, sometimes one person gets saved and the other doesn't. Well, how do you win your husband over? It's not by saying, he's ungodly, he's not saved, he's this, he's that, I'm not cooking him anything anymore. That's not the way. What's the Bible say the way to win them over is? That you win them with the conversation, the lifestyle that you're living. Be in subjection to your own husbands. While they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste life, your chaste manner of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and the putting on apparel. That's what the worldly women do, isn't it? Shouldn't we renew who we are as Christians? Shouldn't you be a better man than you were before? Shouldn't you be a better woman than you were before? Shouldn't you be a godly husband? Shouldn't you be a godly wife? Then why do people always go back and try to say, you know, once it's convenient for them, for whatever wicked laws are in the nation that they live in, oh, I'm just going to divorce them. Wicked. Oh, I don't like the way he talks to me. Wicked. Be in subjection to your husband. And you know what? The husbands are supposed to love their wives. I don't understand why this is so hard for people. You know, men want respect. And women want to be loved. You know, you can't be just a robot husband. I love you, honey. I am going to bed now. Make sure you do my laundry and make me something to dinner. That's not what they want. You ever actually talk to your wife? You ever actually have a conversation with them? You should. And I'm talking about an actual verbal conversation. Or are you just like this? I know. Yeah. Yep, I love you too, honey. It's just like, we're supposed to be different. Even as husbands and wives. Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. He's talking about the new man. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. What's God saying? You know what's a great price? You know what God wants to see in a woman that's godly? A meek and quiet spirit. The opposite of a loud and stubborn woman, right? Meek and quiet doesn't mean loud and Nobody likes a loudmouth wife or a loudmouth woman. Amen. And you know what? God doesn't like it. It says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, see, saved women, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. You notice how that term says their own husbands? You're not subject to somebody else's husband. Your own husband. And I know people get so new IFB, they're like, every woman must obey me. That's ridiculous, guys. Not every woman has to obey you. They have to obey their own husbands. And hey, if you're not married to someone, you have no authority over them. Just throw that in for free, for you young fellas. All right? And the way to, you know, become some spiritual juggernaut is not to just have a checklist, you know, get wife, get kids, be a pastor. Ah, you know. Doesn't exactly work that way all the time, does it? So, but anyway, it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And she, you know, in the scripture where it references in Genesis, she didn't even say it out loud. I'm sure she did call him my Lord out loud, but in the instance where it talks about it in the Bible, she's using her inner voice. She's thinking that. And that's the type of reverence, you should have for your husband. You're like, well, he doesn't deserve that. Abraham always didn't deserve it either. Didn't he say, hey, Sarah, lie and make sure so I don't get killed. I'm just going to lie and say you're my sister. You know, that wasn't very manly of him, was it? But see, men make mistakes, women make mistakes, but you know what? We still need to love each other. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with calling your husband Lord. I'm not saying go home and practice like, yes, Lord, you know. But would it be wrong? It wouldn't be wrong. You know, bring him his food on a silver platter. Here, my Lord. No, I'm just kidding. Now I'm going too far now, all right? But look at what it says in verse 7, though. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know, men are different than women. I'm sure you all realize that. But they're not like you, men. They have different needs. They have different desires than we do. And we need to learn to dwell with them with knowledge. Okay? And we need to understand we give honor to them as the weaker vessel. We're there to take care of them. We're there to comfort them. We're there to love them. When they're having a hard day, come home and help. You know, if you have 7 kids or 5 kids or 4 kids or any amount of kids, actually, and your wife needs some help when you come home, help them. Dwell with them with knowledge. You know, if you're just like playing on your phone and your wife's just like, ah, you know, help them out. There's nothing wrong with that. So, but look what it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we're, just think about this, we're heirs together of the grace of life. Hey, if you're both saved, you're married, you got a good start. So why in the world are Christian couples having such a hard time staying married? Why are Christians having a hard time being together? Well, they drag the world in with them. They drag their mother-in-laws in with them. They drag their father-in-laws into the marriage with them. You know, they listen to their best friend who's not even saved. They listen to friends from the past who's not even saved. Women don't obey their husbands and just say, hey, this is how we're going to live our life. This is the church we're going to go to. This is how we're going to raise our kids. They're like, no, I want to do it this way. It's not going to work if you have two heads trying to compete together to see who the Lord of the family is. And am I saying that women are a doormat to their husbands? No, but the Bible says, and I'm not going to apologize for that, that you're supposed to obey your husband.
Yep.
Period. Right? But also, men, you're supposed to love your wives. Don't be a robot. Don't be weird.
Amen.
Help them out. They want to be loved, and you want to be respected. You want respect? Give them love. You want to be loved? Give your husband respect. If you're always saying, you're so weak, you don't even make enough money, you know. Yeah, that's just what I want to hear when I come home. You suck. No man wants to hear that. But no wife wants to have some robotic man that's just like, food. Now. You got my laundry done? Huh? All right, good night. Now, I mean, you got to have some, dwell with your wives of knowledge. James chapter 1, I'm almost done here. I'm sorry I'm running late here. Figured I might as well unload the whole truck while I'm here. They all drove all these hours to get here, you know. If I just preach like a 40-minute sermon, it's like, okay. Hey, Paul preached till midnight. That's what I'm still going. I got like 5 pages of notes left to go. No, I'm just kidding. That'll be Sunday night. Just kidding. All right, James chapter 1. What the Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can read the Bible, but if you never put it into practice, you're just a hearer only. You're not a doer. And you're deceiving your own self. Oh, I've read the Bible so many times. Did you practice it, though? If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking in the mirror, right? For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I read the Bible, but then you don't put it into practice. It's someone that just, you know, it's like the Pharisees. They say and do not.
Yeah.
But we can't be like that. It says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth straightway, forgetteth the manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So you get new practices. You remove that old stuff out of your life. You know, you renew your mind with the Bible, and then you have to add stuff to replace that old stuff. Or you're going to go back to the old stuff. Do you understand? You're going to forget what manner of person you were. But if you look into the perfect law of liberty and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. See, the Christian life is work. The ministry is work. Isn't it, Brother Ian? The ministry's work. You know, people just think, oh, you just get up and preach. You know how long it took me to write this sermon? I'm not even going to tell you. It took me a while, though. But it takes time to study the Bible. It takes time to be able to preach. It takes experience. But, you know, we have to keep working and doing and replacing our old stuff with the new stuff that's good. So look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I got two more places and we're done. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, you're supposed to be considerate of each other. To provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You want a new habit? Go to church. Did you used to go to church before you were saved? Well, maybe you did. And you're just like, I'm bored, mommy. You know, this is lame. You know, most of you probably will like that if you were unsaved and went to church. I didn't go to church when I grew up, so I don't really have that experience. I got saved when I was 25, and then I started going to a Baptist church. I was Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But it's true. You know, I went to a couple churches when I was younger, but I never went steadily. But this is a different type of church, isn't it? This is the type of church that you don't want to forsake. And you know why? Because you want to provoke unto love and good works. You want to assemble together because God's commanded us to do that. You want to have a habit of going to church, a manner of life of going to church. Hey, what are you doing today? Going to church. You shouldn't wake up and go, are we going? Nah. Let's go to the movies. Let's go to Adventureland or whatever. I don't know. I forgot what those places were called. You guys got these coastal places where you have amusement parks. Go there on a different day, but go to church on Sunday and Wednesday when you have a chance, right? Last scripture, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3:10. 2 Timothy chapter 3:10. It says, but thou hast known, fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, charity, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me in Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How do you know you replaced all the bad stuff and you've renewed your mind and you're doing good things now? You've added new practices to your life? Well, when you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer some persecution, so then you know that you're on the right track.
Yep.
So, what was the title of the sermon? The title of the sermon was Remove, Renew, and Replace. And we gotta remove all the stuff, all the junk in our life, and all the former manners of our life, and we got to read that Bible and let it renew us. Let our spirit be renewed. And it's going to teach us the difference between good and evil. And we can put those things into practice, get rid of all that old stuff, and then we've got to replace the junk with good things. Right? We got to replace the junk with good things. So what are you doing with your gift? God gave you a gift. It's called eternal life. What are you doing with the gift that you have now? Because you know what? Now is the time to serve God. Don't wait till you're old. Don't say, you know, I'm going to serve God when I, you know, make my fortune. I'm going to serve God this or that. No, start serving God now. Start serving God now. Replace all that junk with good stuff. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all these people that would come on our Wednesday night, Lord, and all the people that traveled from afar. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless them for the fact that they were faithful to come to church. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to get all the junk out of our life that's possible for us to do, Lord. Help us to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, help us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Lord, and I pray that you would help us, again, like I said, to replace all that garbage and have good, holy deeds that we do and not go back to the world. We know where that leads, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.